today, all right? Felt that that's what the Lord would have us to do. When I was pastoring in Canada, I would preach Christmas messages for about a month leading up to it, for about 10 years. I have a lot of outlines, let me tell you, because I don't repeat a lot of messages at all. And so I have a lot of them, and maybe we'll go that direction. I'll be here next week as well. I believe that's the schedule, so looking forward to that. And so we'll see what the Lord leads this week for that. We'll see, all right? Book of Philippians, though, we started in earnest last time. I say in earnest, I don't know how, we didn't get very far. We did two verses. But I hope that it was a help to us, and we'll continue in the book of Philippians, beginning in verse 3 this morning. And this is a tremendous letter. It's already been a very challenging and encouraging to my own heart, and in studying and preparing for preaching through it. And there is a lot for us. You catch a lot of the heart of the Apostle Paul for the people in the church of Philippi. And again, because of that, we understand and know the heart of God for us. Because this is a letter that was written so long ago, but it was recorded and written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why it's included in our Bibles. And we know that that in fact allows it to be just timeless in its value to the local church and to us in today. So as we study through this, I trust that you'll catch that and we'll understand that perhaps even more this morning. Paul loved these people, and he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he served, and he wanted to communicate that love for them and God's love for them by writing and encouraging, correcting them even when needed. You know, sometimes we don't like correction, but if it comes from a heart of love, we can take that, right? And that's what we'll see as we work through this letter together, as the Lord allows that. And one of the things that we need to remember is Paul would write this book, this letter, he was in prison himself. And that is what the challenge was, one of the challenges for me is he mentions it later on. We won't get to that today, but he mentions it, but it's not the focus of what he is wanting to say. It's just kind of almost a side note that he comments on, but it doesn't hinder him from writing from his heart. He doesn't focus on his own problems. He wants to communicate to them. And I think that's a help to us. It's a help to me. Don't focus so much on my problems, right? Let's just try and encourage others, pray for others. So we get some of that here even this morning. So these verses verses 3 to 6 is what I'd like to cover this morning. And I trust that it will be a help, a challenge to us. We've recently celebrated Thanksgiving, and I know that's probably in our kind of like, okay, forget, we're done with Thanksgiving, let's go to Christmas, right? And because the retail world said, let's forget Thanksgiving altogether, and let's just go to Christmas. But we kind of put the Thanksgiving theme behind us, but we know that Thanksgiving isn't just one day. We need to have thankful hearts, and we always say that at Christmas because we want to be spiritual. And we say, something like, well, Thanksgiving isn't just one day, and we have so much to be thankful for. But that is true, isn't it? And we know that. And so, but we have just kind of come through celebrating that. We do have so much to be thankful for. God has done so much for us. He's so good to us. And it's because of all that Christ is, what he has done, and certainly will do, that we can praise him no matter what. And that's what we see from the Apostle Paul here, even as he begins this letter here in these verses. So, I think Paul's opening remarks, this is the way I put it, are rooted, if I can say it right, his remarks are rooted in a heart of rejoicing. And my title, Jim always asks me the title kind of to put down as he puts it online and those things, but it's just a simple fact that he has persuaded praise. He's persuaded of some things and is confident in those. You catch that in verse 6 and we'll get to it. But because of that, because of all the things that he knows are truth, He has a heart of rejoicing and thanksgiving. So let's look at it this morning. We'll read the verses and then we'll begin after a word of prayer. So Philippians 1 and verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful for your word that you have given to us. We're so thankful, Lord, that we have it written here in our language. We can study and know what you have said to us. We don't have to wonder. You have recorded it for us, and we want to know, Lord, what you have to say to us from these verses this morning. And so, Lord, we always pray together before the service. We pray today for the hearts of these folks. And I want you to accomplish your will in us today. And I want, Lord, to communicate clearly the things that you have shown me from these verses, Lord, so they might be helpful to all of us today. And Lord, may what is said be from you. That's what we need. And I pray, dear Lord, your blessing now on your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we see very simply is Paul's praise for them. We'll keep with that alliterated letter, the letter P. It's very easy. You'll see it throughout. And it's verse 3. We just take a point per verse, okay? So how many points do I have? We have 4 verses. We have 4 points, okay? And they all start with the letter P. Paul's praise, all right? Paul's praise for them. Paul was a thankful servant of the Lord. We catch that right away. You can go throughout the books that he wrote and throughout the New Testament, and when you see and know, and he always mentions just his heart of rejoicing and thanksgiving and praise. I think it's based in the realization of all that God had done for him. He communicates that as he would write. I think certainly would have been a theme of his preaching as well, but 2 Corinthians 9:15 is a great verse. The thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That's, I think, the basis of his heart of rejoicing and praise is that he knew what God had done for him, and he wants to communicate that to others. So, and here in Paul's praise or heart of thanks, I have just 2 little sub-points here that I want to point out in this very short verse. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance. So it was inclusive. Every remembrance, that idea of remembrance is kind of recalling, or every mention of these folks. He says, he's saying, every time I think of you folks, I thank my God for you. And boy, that's quite a thing, isn't it? Sometimes there's people that we remember them and we're not really all that thankful for them. Huh? Are you with me on that? I'm usually a pretty honest guy, and I'm just being honest. As some people I remember, I'm not real thankful for them, but he was. As he would write to this group of people, and we looked at those that have been here over the last few months. We looked at some of those people too, and when we think about like the Philippian jailer, and the beating and the responsibility that Paul received in Philippi, and he says, every time I think of Philippi, I'm thankful. That's a challenge to my heart, you see. He says he's including all of them. Every time I think of you, I thank my God for you. Wow, it's quite a thing. And certainly I need that heart. We need that heart today. And it is this idea of every time you mention it. My wife and I have been talking. My wife is Michelle, see. And we've been just talking the last couple of days about how the memory works. And I'm glad my memory still works, you know. And last week I went and visited my uncle in the home in Brewer, and he's got dementia and he's got it bad, and he doesn't eat. He lived with us for 2 years, doesn't remember me, and it's a tough thing. But lately we've been talking about how we mention something and boy, immediately takes you back to something in your past. You know what I mean about that, right? Some mention of a name or some event that happened. Or for me, it's a lot with songs. If you start singing a song in church, and it'll take me back to a memory. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. I don't know if you know that song or not, but it takes me back to about my childhood years in East Benton, at the East Benton Church. So amazing how that works. And Paul says, he's writing to these people. He says, you know, every time I recall something or mention it, I thank my God for you. And boy, that's a great, great heart to have. Paul's praise for them. The second thing is that not only was it this praise inclusive, but it involved individuals. Because he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. The people that were in Philippi. That's what he's remembering. Maybe Lydia, the jailer, or their families. And there's none of the communication like we have today. No Facebook reminders. Huh? Yeah, get that on your Facebook page, it comes up and gives you a reminder. It just did that this morning to me. It was giving me some alert comes over my phone, and I can't even hardly stand the phones, but they starts bringing it up, and it gives me 2023 in review. I shut it off. I don't need to review a lot of that. But anyway, they didn't have any of that. No photo albums? Think about that. We've done that. We pull out the old photo album. You guys still have photo albums, right? Sure, you got lots of them. Yeah, we do too. We got lots of them. Pull them out. Start looking through the old photos, and there you are. You're going back and remembering so many things. Paul didn't have any of that. He's in a jail, but he has his memory, and Lord brings these people to his mind. And every time he thinks of those people, the faces, the interaction, maybe leading them to Jesus Christ, he says, you know what? I thank my God for you. It's quite a thing, isn't it? Paul's praise for them. And I just wrote him at the end of the page, for me, and I'll share it with you. Oh, Lord, help me to be thankful. Help me to be thankful. I need a thankful heart. We all do. Paul had one. Paul's praise for them. The second thing that we see here, moving to verse 4, is just simple. The simple thing. You see it right away, always in every prayer of mine. And it's an extension of what he is saying, and it's why the title was Persuaded Praise, because it's all of this is kind of growing on the idea and this heart of thanksgiving and praise. And he turns it right into prayer for them. He says, always in every prayer. So it's Paul's prayer for them. Paul's praise for them. Paul's prayer for them. That makes sense, doesn't it? Please tell me it makes sense. Okay, it did to most of us. All right, that's good. Because it's right in the verses. And it's good for us, as we read through these books, and I hope that you have a Bible reading plan, and you're reading and on a regular basis in the Word of God. But it's always good as we come to these topics in the expository preaching of the Word of God to just pause again and be reminded of the great privilege and responsibility that we have of prayer. And that's what we do as we come to it. Paul was a praying man. And we know that because there's so much written about the actual prayers that he said. And we'll actually look at that later on, verses 9 to 11, is the content or what he prayed for this Philippian church and for these believers, okay? Here we learn just something about his prayer or how he prayed, not what he prayed necessarily, that's later. But this is more of how he prayed, okay? And here, this is the way I put it. I have 3 points under this prayer from this verse. And it's simply this. Paul's praying was, first of all, the word is persistent, okay? And I get it from the word. You see it there, always. So he's always praying. Every time he prays for them. He's persistent in praying. Are you persistent in praying? Am I persistent in praying, you see? I know all of us here, all of us have burdens in our hearts and lives. We have needs. Does anybody here not have a need? So it's either that you're afraid to raise your hand or that we're all in the same boat, okay? We all have something we can be praying about or someone we can be praying for, right? Absolutely. But why don't we persistently pray like we ought to? It is such a weakness of us, and I'm including you in this, so maybe you're great at praying, I don't know, but I'm not. I don't pray as I ought to. I don't pray as persistent as I should. And I don't believe any of us do, but Paul, just in this point, he was a man of prayer, and most of his letters include what he is praying for there in that church, and he always encourages the people there to be praying. And I want to encourage us in that as well. In just one page back in my Bible, maybe on the same page in yours, but Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching therefore unto all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul was persistent in praying and encouraged others to do so. And you see, you wonder, with all of the travel and all of the writing and all that he was involved with, when did he have time to pray? Well, that's because I think of it through my mind. And when do I have time to pray? And it's not enough. But he did. And he prayed in a persistent manner. Philippians, right here in the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 6 is a great, great verse. But he says, be careful for nothing, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. He says this, let your requests be made known unto God. Tell God. With a heart of thanksgiving, pray. Bring your supplications before him. Let God know. Tell God. Well, our tendency is to tell others when we ought to be telling God. I pause on this, and the Lord brings these examples into my mind, so I think I ought to say. I think it's a good illustration. We one time, when I was pastoring in Canada, you know, I wasn't healthy, wealthy, and wise like a lot of other pastors are today, especially the wealthy part, okay? I'm just kidding about that. But, well, you know, things were always tight. You're a pastor in a small community, a small church, and, you know, finances were pretty tight, very tight. And so... there was a need. We had two of our kids, Justin and Rachel, were working at Forest Glen Bible Camp in Nova Scotia, and they spent the summer working there, and they just get paid like a stipend like type thing, just a donation almost, you know. And we came up there. It was time for them to go to school. Justin was going to be going in college his senior year. Rachel was just going to be starting at Bible college. And I'll tell you, we didn't have the money. Can I just put it that way? We didn't have we had very little savings to contribute toward that. They had not been able to work a job in Canada. They just simply volunteered their time. So they had not accumulated anything as either. And I called the financial guy at Ambassador Baptist College and told him, how much is the bill? I forget what it was. We had supposed to have been paying the entire summer. And we hadn't paid anything. And it was like time for them to start. You have to have this amount to start. Well, we didn't have, I paid something toward Rachel's bill, and I don't even know what possessed me to do that. I figured Justin, he's a guy, and he can work on his own. He'll make it up. But Rachel, I was like, she's not going to have a lot of opportunities. It's new. Anyway, I'm getting into too many details. The fact is, we owed a lot of money, and I had no money. Okay? Does that make it simple? I hung up the phone with the guy from the financial guy at Ambassador. I'm telling you, nobody knew this need. Michelle had communicated to our kids at camp and said, listen, this is it. We don't have any money. You guys want to go back to school? This is our kids. They love each other and they love the Lord. And they said, Justin said, you know what? Rachel can go, I'll stay out. And Rachel said, Justin can go, I'll stay out. And I'll tell you, we want you both to go, but we don't know how this is going to work. I hung up the phone with the financial guy at Ambassador. The next phone call that man got was somebody calling in to say, how much is the bill for Justin and Rachel Reisinger? I'd like to pay their entire semesters. We didn't tell anybody. We told God, let your requests be made known unto God. I'm telling you folks, we have a great big God. And he loves us. And I'm not going to include you in this one. I worry far too much and pray far too little. Paul was persistent in praying. And he prayed for those people in Philippi. Because they needed it and he needed it. I gave you just one illustration of one time God worked. He's worked so many. And I know that he wants to do a work in your life as well. Pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. It's something we need to be persistent at. And we catch that Paul did. He said, always in every prayer of mine. And Paul's prayer was persistent. I put it this way, he was also petitioning on their behalf. It's the whole idea of praying, but I couldn't use that word again. And so every prayer of mine is where I get that. Every prayer of mine for you. He is praying for them. And if we don't have enough needs, people around us do, people that need to know Jesus Christ, people that are going through particular hard times, have a challenge in their life, we can pray for them. What a privilege it is to pray for others. And to, again, get our focus off of ourselves. And we may be helpless in meeting that need, but we can pray for them. And we ought to pray for them. And for Paul, time and distance couldn't stop him praying for Philippi, you see. The third thing we see here under his prayer for them, Paul's prayer for them brought pleasure or joy. We see it always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. It brought a pleasure to his heart, making requests with joy. Joy is the idea of gladness. It pleased him to do so. It brought joy to his heart. Paul was glad to do it. And we can experience that joy in talking to God on behalf of our needs, the needs of others. It ought to thrill our hearts to be able to do so, to be a part of that great ministry of prayer. Paul's praise for them, Paul's prayer for them, was persistent, petitioning, and pleasurable. The third thing that we see here, moving on now to verse 5. Are we going all right? You still with me? We're in the next verse, in the next point. This is amazing one as well. It's Paul's partnership with them. Paul's partnership with them. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. It's quite a verse. We get it from that word fellowship. We'll get to that. It's just really, though, it's a continuation again, from his thanks from verse 3. He's thanking his God upon every remembrance of them. He is praying for them. And he's thankful in verse 5 for their fellowship in the gospel. Do we see how it kind of works together? That's really what it is. It's all joined together. And in our English Bibles, it is all connected by the punctuation, right? The end of verse 3 is a comma, say, so it's continuing. End of verse 4 is a comma. It's still continuing. You see that? It's a continuous thing. And the grammar here, we don't want to get into grammar. It's Sunday, right? Huh? And we don't have school today. But it is a continuation of this whole thing. And his praise carried into his prayer and was connected by the partnership, this fellowship that they shared. So their partnership involved, the word that I use here to, again, alliterate the outline for myself is the word communion. It involved communion. We get that from the word fellowship, Greek word koinonia. We don't need to get into all the details of that. But in our Bibles, in our English Bibles, this word comes through 12 times the word fellowship, 4 times the word communion. So it gives us an idea of the meaning of this word, okay? We know what fellowship is. Well, we ought to. We're Baptists. And, right? So fellowship involves people and getting together, joining together, partnering together. And I believe there is something communicating here about the work of the local church. We're not all separate. It's a body of Christ joined together, communing together, having things common is the base of that word. And we are working together, joining together, participating together in the work of the Lord. And Paul was thankful for that. Are you thankful for that? You see, as it is, it's important. It's an important thing. We, in our home church down in Clinton, it's something that's emphasized and being emphasized often is just this cooperation and working together, partnering together for the cause of Christ. And that is our second point. Not only Paul's partnership in their communion, but also the cause of that is seen in the verse. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel, it's the gospel cause. So you follow through, the heart of Paul is very, very plain. Heart of God is very plain. That's what joins us together, is the good news of the gospel. That's what the gospel is. It's good news, isn't it? Well, sure it is. I mean, there's bad news with it, but it turns right around and gives us the good news. The bad news is that we're all sinners and need to be born again, right? And we're guilty before God. That's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's good news. And anybody can be born again. That's good news, isn't it? Sure. Sure it is. It's good news for me. Lord knows I needed saving. Yes, that's right. So that's the good news. That's the cause. There's all types of causes today. I mean, there are all kinds of causes out there that join people together. Politics. Hey, let's do that. Huh? No, let's not. Yeah, that's right. That would be a very, very bad thing to do in church, especially. But that's one of the things, right? They're joining together for a particular cause. And it's with politics, it can be anything really that is involved, and none of them are as important as the gospel. We're talking, my wife and I really do enjoy coming up here on the Sundays that we come here because it gives us a chance to actually talk and communicate and without anybody else around. And it's, I watched some of the Alabama-Georgia football game yesterday. I don't know if any of the rest of you did or not, but that was a very divided state. It was played in Atlanta, so they had just as many Alabama fans as there were Georgia Bulldogs fans, and that's a great rivalry. If you're not into this, just bear with me for a second. But the point I was making is I don't watch the commercials. Okay, so when it comes to a commercial, I switch to something else. And the something else yesterday happened to be college basketball, so it was a really good day. So it was Georgia Tech was playing Duke, and that doesn't matter either. But after the game, Georgia Tech was the underdog, and they beat Duke. It was like, wow, that was pretty good. And it was a really good game. And after all of those college kids flooding the court, all cheering and going on and carrying on, I used to be one of them, so I used to do all kinds of foolish things like that. But I was thinking to myself, they're all excited about just an early in-season basketball game, the underdog beating the big dog, And then here they are, all excited and carrying on and yelling and screaming. And in a week, they'll never remember it. They might not remember it today. I don't know. But it's a cause that they could get excited about. Out on that basketball court. And we have the gospel. Shouldn't we be excited?
Yes.
You see, that's what Paul says. He said, for your fellowship. Not in a basketball game or a football game or politics or anything else. It's the good news of the gospel. And that's the thing that joined them together, united them, and brought them together as a body of Christ in that town. It doesn't matter if you're from Stratton, if you're from Indiana, or if you're from Clinton or Winslow or wherever we're from. It's the gospel that joins us together. And that's what God is doing even today, joining together believers in Christ, building a church, a body of Christ for the cause of the gospel here in this town. Don't ever lose sight of that. The third thing we see is partnership involved communion and involved the cause of the gospel. And then it was continuous. It was continuous. It didn't stop. And you see that in the verse as well, from the first day until now. So as Paul would write, and this was the whole basis of the background messages from Acts chapter 16 that we did back in leading up to these things over the last weeks, months, whatever it was. Just that first day. We talked about that. That first day. First day when he would travel there and the call to come to Macedonia. The go to Philippi, right? You remember, some of you, I hope you remember at least a little bit of it, right? And if you didn't, you can read Acts 16 and get it all over again. But that was the first day that the gospel entered into that community, the first day that Paul and his team around him went there. And he says, from that day until the present day, when he would write this, he says, I'm so thankful for our fellowship in the gospel. For that partnering together, that koinonia fellowship. And they were still enjoying that sweet, sweet bond, that distance and the difficulties that he faced and they faced didn't deter them. They just kept going. together for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the gospel. It continued to motivate, encourage the heart of Paul, even in jail or bound or whatever else he faced. Oh, the fellowship in the gospel. What a thing, what a thing. Paul's praise, Paul's prayer, Paul's partnership with them. Well, we come to verse 6, and some of you actually probably have hope. This is almost over. The fourth thing, where he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Number 4 is Paul's persuasion. Paul's persuasion. He says, being confident, confident. I have persuaded myself is the idea, or I'm trusting in the fact of. Paul is simply this, was convinced or confident about what God had done and was continuing to do in the people in Philippi. He was confident of that. And you get the sense of, and as you read through the letter, you have this Epaphroditus that seems to be like the courier, kind of back and forth. He would bring back the report from Philippi about what God was doing there, and then Paul was going to perhaps send this letter back through Epaphroditus. He was having a little dealing with some sickness, almost death, but it sounds like he was going to send that this letter back with him to Philippi, and he was going to send Timothy also to them soon, he hoped, and that you catch all that later on, but he's communicating back and forth. So he's hearing reports from them that would make him come to the conclusion that they were continuing, right, in the things of God. That's how it wasn't like they had email and texting and cell phones and all that stuff like we do today. So he wasn't getting like these fast reports and back and forth like we can do today. It was long periods of time, but when Epaphroditus brought the report to him, and he heard what was happening in Philippi, it raised up this confidence. He was confident, he was persuaded that God was continuing to do the work in Philippi. Now that's good, isn't it? It is good for that to hear good reports about what is happening. You get that from your missionary families, right? When they report back. And don't you rejoice that God is at work? And you're persuaded of that as they give that good report. So that is what is happening in here. So Paul was persuaded, confident, of a couple of things. I just broke the verse down in a couple of ways. Probably could have done more, but this is enough. It says he was confident or persuaded in his persuasion of this in the commencement of the work. He hath begun a good work. And also, number 2, right with it, in the completing of that work. So you see it in the verse, and you'll see kind of what the Lord showed me. He says, being confident of this very thing. So it's really one thing, okay? And it's the work that God is doing. He was confident that God had begun the work. So that means that there were ones there in Philippi that had trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's where it begins. Do you realize that's where real life begins? Is when we're born again? We can be living human physically and living the life, a life. But you know, real life begins when Jesus Christ enters into our hearts. When we're forgiven of our sin and we're born again. Reborn. New life in Christ, abundant and free. That's what the chorus says. And that's what he was convinced, persuaded that God had begun that work. And also that God would complete that work. What he had begun, he would finish. And you can't finish what you never start, right? You know how that is with a project? You ever start? You ever have a project that you absolutely just, we're getting ready here after Christmas and things to remodel our bathroom at home. Yeah, I know. Huh? Yeah, thank you. We need it. We need it. Yeah, in the middle of the wintertime, we're going to tear apart the main bathroom. We have 2 bathrooms. We're going to tear apart the main one because it just really does need to be done over. It's bad. It's in bad shape. I won't get into the details of that, but if you'd like to come help, I'll let you know. And the hardest part of all that, you can plan it all out. You can get the things together. And you can wait for Christmas to be over next year. And because it is the hardest thing is getting started and tearing things apart, and then because you know what's ahead. And that's with a project you really don't want to do. But you have to start in order to finish. And here in Philippi, Paul was persuaded, he was confident that God had begun the work. It actually had started. He knew because he had been there when it had initiated anyway. But the confidence was, and persuasion, the idea of the language here was developed or built on what the reports that had been coming back to him. It was based in what God was continuing to do in their lives. And we can be confident and know that we are saved by the grace of God. But we persuade others by living our lives for God, okay? And I think there's a point in here that we don't want to miss. Paul knew that some of them had trusted in Jesus Christ because he had led them to Christ. But as time goes on, we will prove that out in our lives as we live for Jesus Christ, okay? We're saved by grace through faith. That's right, we are saved. We're kept by grace through faith. We live the Christian life by grace through faith. Are you with me on that? Don't ever forget that. We don't live the Christian life in our own strength. We live it in the strength of the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God in us. And we'll live our lives for Christ by grace and obedience by faith in what God shows us. It's a continuous process. And Paul was persuaded, he was confident that that work was going on in the town of Philippi, in the church in Philippi, by what he had seen or was hearing about what God was doing there, you see. And we know that salvation is real and it transforms the life. And it is a permanent transaction. And Paul was also persuaded of that in those lives. I hope that you know that today. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That Paul was persuaded that he had committed his life to Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ was able to keep him all through eternity. He was persuaded. And he was persuaded that that same work was happening in the people in Philippi. Boy, there's a lot here, isn't there? Salvation of the Lord is eternal life. The salvation that God gives is Jesus' life. Jesus is eternal. It's eternal life. We have his life. Do you have his life? I trust that you do today. Salvation is a one-time decision in the heart of the sinner to trust in Jesus Christ. But then we live for Jesus Christ. It's the process of sanctification. That's a process. A long one. I don't know who the oldest one here is or how long you've been saved, but you're still going through sanctification, right? It's a lifelong process. From the day we're born again till the day we die physically, it is a continuous process of growing in Christ, becoming more like Christ. That's the Bible word, sanctification. I tell my Sunday school class back at our church when I'm there that you use words like sanctification just to impress your friends, you know. Well, I'm sanctified, you know. And they don't know what that means, and you probably don't either. But it is, it just sounds impressive. But it is that we are sanctified. We are sanctified by learning of Christ, growing in Christ, growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. And we know that those things are coming about. It is a continuous process until we see Christ. That's glorification, because we'll be like him. Are you looking forward to that today? See, Paul was confident. Paul was confident that that work had begun and that it was continuing in Philippi. I trust that today, you know, as we wrap this message up, let's not lose sight of the lessons for us. Paul was a man that praised the Lord. He was at a thankful heart. Do you have a thankful heart? Do I have a thankful heart? You see, Paul prayed for them. He prayed for them. Are you praying? What are you praying for? Be persistent in praying. sees all kinds of these lessons along the way. Do you see it? Paul, we know here that for their fellowship, they are partnering together in the gospel. I know we have some folks here from Indiana, right? It's pretty hard to partner here, right? But you partner together where you are. Can we say it that way? I think it's good. You know, join together. Communion, that's a wonderful thing. Fellowship in the gospel. Are we having fellowship? We might be. And it involves food, it smells like, right? But that's all just part of it, isn't it? Where we join together, encourage one another, partnering together in the gospel cause. It's the gospel. It's the gospel that does that, that brings us together. That's the cause we have to live for. And then there is this whole idea of being persuaded. You know what? You'll persuade others that Jesus Christ is your Savior as you live for Jesus. That's what our job is. If not, God would just take us home. But he's left us here to represent him, to live for Jesus Christ every single day so that others may see Christ in us and desire to know him, desire to know him. Oh, Lord, help us with those things. Let's pray and ask his help. Lord, we thank you so much for these lessons today from your word and from this letter written so, so long ago, but so applicable to us in this day, in this day. And I pray, dear Lord, that, Lord, wherever the application of these verses needs to be in the hearts of each one here, I pray that you, Lord, would show that, reveal that. And Lord, we would respond, each of us would respond individually to, Lord, what you do show us, expose to us, so that we, Lord, can be conformed more into the image of Jesus Christ today. There may be somebody here this morning, perhaps, that needs to know Jesus. They need to understand the gospel, the good news, what Jesus Christ has done for them. They need to know that and deal with that today. Oh, I pray for their souls. And I pray for your Holy Spirit conviction upon them today. Oh, I pray that they would respond, not resist, but come to Jesus. Lord, those of us that know Jesus as Savior, I pray that we would also understand the lessons of this passage so that we might be effective servants for you, that our prayer lives would be fervent, that they'd be, Lord, what you would have them to be, that our partnership and our the importance of joining together and fellowshipping in the gospel cause, Lord, we would be renewed in that commitment here in Stratton, where you have us serving. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that our lives for Jesus would persuade others that you're the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and King of Kings. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, because of our lives for Christ and our testimonies for Christ and our witness for Christ, would become more effective as we live for Christ daily. Help us, I pray, in all of these areas. We ask your blessing this afternoon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.